Well, it's Pentecost, so I couldn't resist making a pun. So the title of my sermon is Pentecost Effective. And I admit sometimes a pun comes out of a sermon, and sometimes a sermon comes out of the pun. So I'll leave it to you to decide which one of these was this week. But I will say this. Renee and I differ in a lot of things, my wife and I, but one of the things we differ about is that I am a real, like, bargain hunter. I'm a real sort of deal kind of finder. I'll track, I'll sign up for different newsletters that can find you deals. I'll sign up for any kind of point system that I can accumulate. I'm a member at every store in Barrington now, I think. I'm one way or the other. And Renee, she's the exact opposite. She says, okay, well, I need this thing. I need a new toaster. I'm going to research what's the best toaster, and then I'm just going to go buy that toaster. And I'm like, what do you mean you're just going to go buy that toaster? You mean you're going to, like, look and see which deals and who is and where we can get it the best and who, and maybe we could get, if we get Kohl's cash, then we can get use our Kohl's. She goes, no, I'm just going to order it, and then it'll be here in a couple of days. And over time, she's taught me the meaning of cost effectiveness. So not to say one way is better than the other, but if she says, how much is your time worth? And so how much time are you spending doing all of these things? And then I came to realize, well, I guess my time is actually not worth all of that much. She goes, well, my time is worth a lot. So I'm not spending all this time researching, doing all of these things. But she makes a good point, and then even more so, when I do get something that is a good deal or maybe is on sale, maybe it's not the highest quality of item, and so then in 6 months I'm going to have to buy that item again. And so it's all about cost effectiveness. What is the time worth and what is the usefulness and quality of what you are giving? And one thing that it is we both have in common is that we just do not want to get ripped off. We don't want to get talked into or tricked into buying something that we don't want or we don't need or it won't work. And so as we start talking about Pentecost today and the message of Pentecost, the message that Peter is giving to the crowd at Pentecost, I want to kind of look at what is the cost effectiveness of this message. Is it worth listening to? Is it worth adopting? Because again, we don't want to get tricked. We don't want to get taken advantage of. And in fact, this was a real concern when Peter first started speaking all those many years ago. In fact, the Pharisees and the leaders, the religious leaders, they came out and the first thing they said was, don't listen to these people. Don't listen to this guy. Don't listen to anything that they are saying. Because they are drunk. Because they did not want the people to listen to them and they didn't want the people to follow them and then stop following their religious teachings. And they, in a legitimate way, they might have thought that the Peter and his apostles were steering them down the wrong path. You know, there had been a lot of messiahs up to this point, a lot of people coming and claiming to be the chosen one, and all of those messiahs ended up just going by the wayside. Everything that they promised didn't come to be. And so the Pharisees were saying, don't just keep falling for these fly-by-night people that just are coming in with some kind of new teaching. Stick with us, stick with what works. Or if you're a little bit more cynical, you might think, they were really scared because they knew that Peter and the apostles and Jesus was the real deal. So whatever the motivation, they said the same thing. Don't listen to them. They're drunk. But Peter says, how can you say that we're drunk? It's only 9 a.m. And this was the first century, so brunch hadn't been invented yet. And they didn't have bottomless mimosas. So they couldn't have been drunk. But beyond just this justification of being 9 a.m, because of course they could have been drinking in the morning, the real justification was that they were not there to lie to them. They were not there to trick them or take advantage of who they were. They had a true genuineness to their message and a genuineness to the Spirit, because remember what had just happened, what prompted Peter to run out into the square and start telling people about Jesus. They had this amazing experience of wind rushing in, loud, like a loud rushing wind, and then their tongues of fire appeared on them and they began speaking all of these languages. So all of these things gave the speaking that Peter and the apostles were doing, gave it all a sense of legitimacy. Both their conviction of what they were saying and this very interesting miracle of languages. This is a very interesting point about this miracle. And as I was trying to think of what was this, what would this be like? What came to my mind was this man, Elton Brown. How many of you know who Elton Brown is? Oh, got some Food Network aficionados with us today. Elton Brown had a food science show and a bunch of other shows on the Food Network. He's a great host and a video maker and chef, and he has a lot of great advice around the kitchen. I sort of follow him as like a disciple. And one of the things that he makes a distinction about is having, in your kitchen, not having any single-use items. Now, what do we mean by single-use items? Well, single-use items are things that you can only use for one thing. I'll give you an example. Banana slicer. Not useful for slicing bananas, sure, but not really for anything else. Or you can get your avocado slicer. Now this does three things. It takes the pit out and it slices your avocado and scoops out all the flesh. And keeps you out of the emergency room. Yeah, so if you don't whack it with a knife. Also this is a strawberry huller. So, and last but not least, we have the corn cob de-cobber. You just run that down, get all the corn right off the cob. And Alton says, don't have any of these things. You know what you need instead? Just a good sharp knife. You can do all of these things with a good sharp knife. The only single-use tool he has in his kitchen, he says, is a fire extinguisher. I don't know about a can opener. I think what he would say was, there's a lot of different kinds of cans. There's not a whole lot of different kinds of bananas. All right. So as we were talking, so I started thinking, so what does this have to do with Pentecost? Well, because what we're talking about is this idea of language. So when Jesus comes, he mostly speaks Aramaic, is what we believe. We don't really know because we don't have any recordings of Jesus. And we don't even have any written recordings of Jesus. But it is believed that he spoke Aramaic, which was kind of a one language sort of thing. Possibly he might have also spoke Greek and Hebrew. But the one language can only reach people who speak that language. And so if you think of this time of Pentecost, of all the people that are coming into Jerusalem, they are coming in from all different places in the world. Because what they were celebrating actually at that time was a Jewish festival of Sukkot. And so all of these people, and this was a pilgrimage festival, so people are coming into Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. Now if the disciples were only speaking one language, they would have been like banana slicers. They could only reach one group of people that spoke that language. But if they can speak all of these languages, and each one can hear in their own language, then this message suddenly becomes a multi-use tool. It can reach everybody. It can be used to reach all of the crowd. And as much as this is a really wonderful miracle to read about, it's also a really important symbol of what this message is. And that is a symbol of universalism. Remember, this idea, this message of Jesus, started with Jesus, and even in this time with Peter, he's speaking to people in Jerusalem who are probably mostly Jewish, who are coming there for this festival. But because of this idea of language and diversity, it really speaks to how this message itself is universal. Its message itself can be reached all people in all lands. It's often been compared as a reversal of the Tower of Babel story. Remember the Tower of Babel story? There was all these people, they thought they were so great, they were going to build this tower up to God so they could be like God. And God and other gods said that they're doing this for the wrong reasons, and well, let's see how well they work together when nobody can understand each other. And so then instead of everybody speaking the same language, they all spoke different languages, and they scattered about. Now at Pentecost, when all these languages are understood, it is a reuniting. And it's God's way of reaching out to the whole world, reuniting them with this message of Jesus, under this person of Jesus, which is a very cost-effective way of being, right? Because you have one message, universal translation. You only have to say it once, and then it is heard multiple times in multiple ways. It's very cost effective. One thing can do a lot. Now, speaking of cost effective, let's look at the message itself. Peter gives a very few words. In fact, it is a very economical message. We didn't read the whole, it was even more economical today because we didn't read the whole thing. But even the entire message is not very long. He starts talking about things like he says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit among the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He speaks more, gives more symbols about these end times, this time. And so the idea of this, of what he's saying is that this is immediate, that this is happening now. That there is no longer any time to wait. It is now time to turn to the Lord. And the people ask him, okay, well, what should we do? And Peter is very quick with an answer. He says, you need to repent. You need to turn from what you are doing and follow Jesus. Follow this message of Jesus. Because I mentioned, many of the people, they came from different places. And I imagine there were a lot of different pockets of belief. Remember, there were a lot of people who were claiming to be the Messiah at this point. And even for people who did not believe them, there were still people who were seeking, who were waiting, who were looking, who were yearning for something. And so when Peter comes, he fills that void. He says, turn away from who you are following, what you are doing, and turn towards Jesus. Turn away from relying upon yourself, thinking that you can do this all yourself, and instead follow the one whose spirit is at the heart of this message. Follow the one who has given us the spirit, to proclaim this today. One who is not dead, but who is alive. And so this call and this miracle of language and the conviction of the messengers, all of these things go to the cost effectiveness of Peter's message. And how effective was it? Well, it was very effective. It says that 3,000 people were converted on the spot on that day. And from there, it has spread and spread and spread throughout the entirety of the Roman Empire, and then throughout the entirety of the world. So what does this mean for us today? Well, it is still a universal message. It is still something that reaches all corners and all people. It is still something that is available no matter what language you speak, no matter what race you are, no matter what abilities you have, this message is for all. And it is a message that is still in need to be, that's still a message that needs to be heard today. Because like the people in that time who were seeking a Messiah, many people here today in our world are seeking. They might not even yet know what they are seeking, but there is a spiritual yearning with them. You might even be here today because you are a seeker. Because you have questions, because you are looking for something. A connection to something greater, a power beyond yourself. But we get in the way of what we seek. Because we have ideas of what this thing that we're seeking, what it should be like. Oh, that's not quite how I envisioned that to be. I don't quite want to do it that way. I'm kind of attached to what I have here. I don't want to give up too much. I like the way that my life is going, or I like the things that I have, or I like not having to be uncomfortable. That's a big attachment. It's attachment with comfortability and with ease. I don't want things to get too hard or too deep or too uncomfortable. I don't want to make anybody else uncomfortable. I don't want to rock the boat. And so we get used to these attachments and we don't even realize that they're blocking our path. But Jesus gives us a new way. And that was the message that Peter was giving that day. He says, you just need to turn. You're so focused on what you are giving up or what you are losing, you are not turning to see what you are gaining in following Jesus. Because if we turn, if we make that repentance, which means to turn away, then we will be given this promise. We will be filled with this Spirit fire just as the apostles were that day. And then we will become the disciples. We will be the ones who are drunk on the power of God and the power of the Spirit. And then we will go out and testify that we have been changed and that the hour is near and that more change will come. And we won't be halted by our attachments any longer, but we will be motivated by the Spirit. This universal Spirit that comes to anyone who seeks it. And it is this power of the Spirit that will move us to act. To move us to act as Jesus acted. To love as Jesus loved. To reach out as Jesus reached out. To care as Jesus cared. And to live as Jesus lived. And then, Pentecost will truly be effective. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are still here waiting, but perhaps we are a little bit more open, a little bit more willing, a little bit less attached, a little bit less attached to our own lives, to our own wishes, and more open to the life that you would have us live. Lord, help us to remember that the Spirit is not confined to this room. It's not even confined to this prayer or to any prayer. But the Spirit is all around us. It fills us, it moves us, it goes with us. Help us to carry this Spirit from this place outward. Help us to be so full that people will notice that we are changed. They'll notice that we are newly alive, that we are filled with fire. Help us to not be afraid to tell people where this fire comes from, that it comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.